Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. From the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. From the book of Job, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. He stretches out to the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. From the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. From the book of Ephesians, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. The word of the Lord.
I still have my Bible that's falling apart. I can't part with it. Today, you can think back in our service. We've been singing songs about the greatness of God. And that was deliberate. Those were not randomly chosen. And you responded very well and clearly of your affirmation of the God that is revealed to us in Scripture and in creation. The title that I've given is a brief one, but oh my, who can understand? In the beginning, God. In the book of Genesis, of course, that is where it begins. And we are introduced to the whole of God, if I may so say. We are introduced to him immediately in the first three verses. This is amazing what we are told, what is revealed to us. And who can plumb the depth of these first three verses? In the beginning, God. And this word God that we find in the first verse of the Bible, and in this first chapter of the Bible, it is mentioned 30 times, the word God, in Genesis 1:1. And God is making it very clear who he is, and we have every reason to pay attention to his word here. In the beginning, God. God was in the beginning. He was already there. Indeed, he never began. We began. Our world began. Our universe began. But God changes not. And he has always been God. Now, we further understand. We might make an assumption in verse 1, carefully, that when it says, in the beginning, God, we're referring to what we call God our Father. But it doesn't stop there. In verse 2 we read, the earth was formless and void when he began to create the heavens and the earth. And the darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God. Now, another person, unique, special, part of the triune God, totally God, as we saw in the Father, now is introduced to us as the Spirit of God. Oh my, the Spirit of God. He too is an eternal being, never created, always in existence, always in harmony with the Heavenly Father. And the Spirit of God moved or hovered over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water. I don't want to make too much of it, but it's interesting that in the Hebrew, the word for spirit is in the feminine tense, feminine name, use of it. And there is that delicateness, there is that specialness of the character of the Holy Spirit in quietness, in total obedience and in harmony with the Father. And now we will see, and in the Son. And then in verse 3, and God said. We often in our prayers, we pray to God, and that is fine. But God speaks to us, and here we find he speaks in God the Son. That's verse 3. So what we are introducing in the beginning here is the triune God. Three in one. Always in existence. Always there. And to this day. And forever and ever. He changes not. And so in this third one we read, and God said. And now how does God speak? He speaks through the Son. He speaks through Jesus. And that is so clear here. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is somewhat like a family, but of God. But it each has its unique aspect, but yet they're all one in God. You may have an insert there in your bulletin. And if you can figure it out for me, tell me how afterwards. But I hope it will be helpful. In that, in this, we are finding right away that God is very unique and special, and is the one we need to pay attention to. The word Trinity, which we're going to use a little bit as we go on, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. I got out my exhaustive concordance, Strong's Concordance as it is, and I looked it up, and there is no word for Trinity in the whole Bible. Okay? I don't know what to make of it, but just tuck that away. The Trinity, though, as we use the term, and I don't say it is a wrong term to use, but the Trinity we need to recognize is not 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. We need to let that soak in. The Trinity is 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. God is 1. Manifest in three distinct persons, but so uniquely and so completely, so overwhelming in this introduction that we have. And he chooses God the Father to speak through the Son. And so in verse 3, then God said, who is the actual mouthpiece that says it? It is God the Son that says that. And there we're first introduced to the one we are perhaps over comfortable with and don't really give it the full dimension that it involves, that God said. How does God speak? He speaks through the Son. And in this Son, he says, let there be light. And there was light. In the New Testament, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So it all ties together and is I love that this is not somewhere tucked away and elsewhere in the Bible, though it will appear many times in different ways, but such a strong statement that is given to us right away that who God is. God wants us to know who he is. and he will forever be God, and we will forever be beholden to him. Now, reaching out from this, and I'm not sure if I'm going to be on solid ground or not, so listen carefully and scold me later on this, but a tri-universe reflects a tri-God. A tri-universe reflects. Now, at the beginning, verse 1:1, there was no earth. There was no heaven in that sense that we often ascribe it to. But it is at that time when God has defined himself and the Father and the Spirit and the Son that now he introduces to us what was in the beginning of God's plan and of the creation of the universe. This seems to be that which was not necessarily before. But now God is creating something that had never been created before, and that is a universe, a tri-universe. And this is deep, and I am not going to be able to satisfy everyone in the way I'm looking at it, but take it to the Lord in prayer. Praise him, worship him. These songs that we've sung were all dealing with God's power in his creation. God chose to make a threefold universe. Three aspects to it. Now there's that three again. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now we are introduced into a universe that is likewise made in his image, that reflects him, and in three distinct parts that are absolutely essential for a universe, or else it would no longer be existing. And so we have what we call space. Who can define it? Before he spoke, it did not have, as it were, the form, but space now is one of the aspects of that which God will use to his glory, to reflect his glory on the ages that were to come and that are to come. And again, notice it's three. The universe is made up of three elements, three aspects. There's space, there's matter, and there's time. You have those three functioning, and you have a universe. And in this universe that we have, and I have the same paper that you have right there, there are three parts to each. Height, length, and breadth. Again, we are encompassed by a trilogy. And this trilogy, we're not talking about humanity at this point. We're talking about a universe, a material universe that God has created. And it defines space through these three characteristics of height and length and breadth. Let me try to illustrate this. Let's say my arm is a blackboard, okay? And in that blackboard, as a teacher, I write across it. I write right across it with a piece of chalk on the blackboard, and there it is. And there is height and length and depth. How long is that line? Remove that line, and you have no more length. You say, well, height. The height of that line, because that chalk may be, it could be no thicker than my fingernail. It could be much more. And that is pointing towards that which is the height. And so on that piece of chalk that has been put across the blackboard, there is the dimension of height. And with that height then comes length. And then with length comes breadth, and breadth has to do with the depths of that chalk. You, no matter how thin that line looks to you, it has those three aspects to it. And it is that which is part of trying to grasp this matter of a universe that has dimensions. And these dimensions are in space. Who can define the heavens, the boundaries? Are there any? How far out does it go? How much is there that we cannot begin to understand it because it is so far beyond us? The universe of God, He made a very big place for us to dwell in this little corner called Steubenville. And we are enjoying that height, that length, and that breadth because God made it and it holds together His universe. Moving from that, we come to the matter of matter. And notice again we have a trilogy. And that trilogy here again begins with energy. And God Himself is the one who has that energy. It did not come from any other source. It came from God. And that energy began to move. And that was the second. You have motion. And that energy created motion. And that motion then resulted in that which we could see. We see the phenomena in all of the shapes, in all of the designs of the starry system, and down to our own body, to anything. It is related to that. And so these three are the second very essential part to what we call the universe of God. Then, very briefly, and thirdly, an element we might not think of in this way. Before God created the heavens and earth, no one existed, let alone have a wristwatch or look at the clock. It was only when God began to create His universe that there entered the element of time. And that's fundamental. How do we look at time? We look at it many times a day, but how do we understand it? Is it that it is past, present, and future, or does it follow from the future into the present and then to the past? For example, our time downstairs is still in the future. Okay? We haven't got there yet. I think we're going to make it. But that aspect of it is that the future has not yet arrived to us within the universe of God. But then we find that right now, in this facility, in this church, in our congregation, that this is right now the present. And already now it's the past. Depending how you draw it out, seek to understand it. So you have the future, which is known to God. We know of matter, and then of time. We cannot change that. We cannot affect it. It is the reflection of God in His universe. And I gave you some verses at the bottom of that page that I recommend you read them carefully, and they will lead you into worship and praise to God. So these three aspects are in this order. It the future has not yet happened, but it comes out of the throne of God. It comes out of the universe. It comes out of our experience. And then we experience a present moment. We're in that presence, but that does not hold either in that we find after the presence has taken place, we're in the past. And this is the way God made his universe, and that's the way he has made us and to reflect us. Now, I want to go to the New Testament. We read it in our earlier reading in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. And again, we come back to what makes God God and who is he and who are we. And we read in John 1:1 of the Gospel, the second beginning. Now, I don't necessarily consider the universe to be an eternal beginning, because the universe is going to be wrapped up. It's going to be destroyed. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But in John we read verse 1 and the 1, 2, and 3. And if you notice, we even have a trilogy here. In the beginning was the Word, one time. And the Word was with God, second time. And the Word was God, third. So you have this trilogy again, now introduced to us in this beautiful Gospel of John. And the Word is one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that Word who in Genesis speaks and things happen in God's order. So we have this verse, and this verse is under terrible attack, even in our community, in our day in which we live. And I have to be very careful with my words. But when there is error and heresy, we need to be aware of it. And there is a religious group that was founded in Pittsburgh back in the early part of the 19th century. And there was a leader that started it, and they did not like the idea of a Trinity. Their argument was it's not mentioned in the Bible, and that God is not a Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and as they say to this day, and the Word was a God. A God. Their key scripture support is Isaiah 43, verse 10. If you want to make a note on that and look it up, Isaiah 43, verse 10, where they have claimed for themselves that Jehovah is God's witness. We need to be alert. We need to be careful lest we be sucked into it, for they can be very subtle in their approach. I am one of five others who pastors in this area who take on a service at the correction facility on Route 43. And we have a Sunday afternoon Bible study open. And it's been a blessing, been doing it for years. They have themselves had their own Bible study. There's a turnover. Every 6 months there's a turnover. And yet this Bible study has continued among themselves, and it has been very good. I happened a month ago to ask the group, I said, how's your Wednesday night Bible study coming? They said, They were hesitant. They didn't know quite what to say. And the JW group had moved in. And so we have had many debates, many challenges with trying to help them see the error And many do, and then there are others that are being sucked in by it. But be careful. This is their key verse. And I'm not going to say any more other than that this translation. I will say this. They love the New American Standard Bible. But because of the word Jehovah that's in it, they are they're using it in a way that is not correct at all. But I'm just going to leave it at that. But that they bought out the American Standard Version of the Bible. They paid for it. They bought it, the rights to it, so that they could change the word from capital G-O-D to little G-O-D. Is Jesus an angel? No. But this is their answer. Jesus is a strong, powerful angel. He is not God. He is only an angel. So these are things we need to tuck away and be ready to give an answer at time. I will give an illustration. Do I have time here? Not for a minute. When we were living in the Philippines in the southern island of Palawan, my wife was born there, and we had a wonderful ministry and time there. One day, I was out in the mountains with the Palawano people, but a knock came to the door. My wife answered the door, and two men were there. One was a trainee, and one was the leader. And they were wanting to come in and talk to my wife and convince her that Jesus was not God. And he said, "If you can find one verse in the Bible that can prove to me that Jesus is God, then I'll give up my faith that he had." My wife has a quick mind, and she can come to the point right away. She said, "What about doubting Thomas when he saw the resurrected Christ? What did he say?" He said, "My Lord and my God." And they said goodbye. And so if they come to your door, tell them you know who Jesus is and that he is your Lord and your God and not some figment of their imagination. So I'm going to leave it at this. Everyone's getting a little hungry, I see, but that's okay. But I thank you for the opportunity just to share a thought, and I hope you can pursue this in your own study and searching of Scripture, and may God bless you, and may he keep you safe from error, and may he keep you in the love of God, and may God be glorified.